Bless his holy name. About 50 miles west of London and 40 miles northeast of the famous stone circle, Stonehenge, in England, lies the little village of Avebury. And near this village, there is the largest stone circle in the world. Anywhere in the world. It's the biggest one anywhere in the world. It's over 1,400 feet in diameter. It's a series of standing stones, covers 28 acres, largest in the world. A great circle of standing stones, some 40 tons or more, each of these stones. And inside that great circle, there's another great ring of 98 Saracen slabs. And then there's an outer bank that runs around this whole configuration. It's 55, there's a ditch that associated with that bank. That's now, it's only 55 feet deep, but it was much deeper years ago. The bank is 55 feet high and the ditch is about 30 feet deep. Today there are only 27 of these massive stones still in place. Because a few hundred years ago, the people living in that area saw these stones as building material and they began to build fires by them and then throw cold water at them and break the stones apart. And they used those stones to build the village of Avebury and other villages in the area. And then in the 14th century, someone got the idea of burying all these big stones. So they started to dig around the base of some of these stones and sort of bury them because they just sort of take up the landscape. But while they were digging on the first stone, they weren't careful. And they dug away on the side of the stone and the big stone fell over on somebody and flattened him. His body's still there. Now, these are not the only great stone monoliths in the world. In fact, all across Europe and England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales and even to France and Italy, you can find standing stones. These great stones that someone has put up. Great blocks that rival the stones in the pyramids of Egypt. But there's one big difference between the stones of Europe and the stones in Egypt. And that is, no one really knows who put the stones up in Europe. Who made these great circles? They don't know what they mean. They are significant now only because they are a mystery. And some have speculated it was the Druids who did this. But no one really knows. The meaning of these standing stones has been lost. It's been lost in time because the message of what they meant has not been handed down to succeeding generations. Whatever information, whatever importance they were trying, the people who put these stones up were trying to communicate, has been forgotten. You see, without people to pass on the meaning, the stones become just standing stones. Just oddities in a modern world. You see, when people forget, the meaning is lost. When people don't share and communicate, the meaning is lost. Whatever the stone builders knew, whatever they thought was important, is now buried in time. It is as silent as those stones are. Because when people forget, meaning is lost. That's one of the reasons we look at this passage of Scripture and we go back to it again and again and again because we don't want to lose the message. We don't want to lose what God is trying to communicate to us. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Joshua chapter 4, verse 14 as we finish verse chapter 4 in Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him or feared him, just as they had revered or feared Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This is not just a message for the people of Israel. It's a message for the whole earth. Now again, I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. These two chapters, 1/12 of the book of Joshua, is all focused on this crossing of the Jordan River. God is saying something by spending so much time and so many verses on this one event. There's a repetition here, and whenever God repeats himself, he's trying to drive home a point to us that this is important. Don't miss it. Don't lose the meaning of this event. God acts in history so mankind will know him and fear him. God demonstrates his power, his acts in history, so that people will know who he is, so they will know and fear him. God acts so that men will know. God acts for his leader, Joshua. That's the first verse here. This is not the first time this has been said. Back in chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. And we talked about that, why that was important. Because Moses left a large pair of sandals. I mean, who could measure up to Moses? Moses called down hail and fire from heaven. He called the darkness over Egypt. He changed the water into blood. He brought the frogs and the plagues on the land. Moses talked with God face to face. But God exalts Joshua because he knows the people must now follow Joshua. They must revere him and respect him. So the Lord says, on that day, what day? That was the day they crossed the Jordan River. I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. Two times in the whole book of Joshua, it uses this word to exalt or to make great. I will make you great in their eyes. I will promote you, make you powerful in their eyes. Now, why is this so important? Why is this even mentioned? Because it reminds us individually that there's no leader that's great unless God makes them great. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, the prophet Nathan comes to David, and David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. And then God says, go speak to David and tell him this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, David, I took you from the pasture. I took you from the prairie, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. Whatever greatness there's in us, God put it there. Whatever we're able to accomplish, God's the source of it. That's why leaders should always be humble, because they can accomplish nothing unless God does it through them. I will make you great, Joshua. Don't worry about a promotion at work. Promotion doesn't come from the east or west, it comes from God. And so they revered him. When God makes you great, people respect you. They honored him. They respected him. They treated him with awe, like they did Moses all the days of his life. Why? It says this word, they feared and respected. So the psalmist says in Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Why? Well, because God is great. He's to be reverenced and honored. And so are those who do his will. So are those who do his will. And Joshua now can lead this great mass of people. In fact, in the book of Numbers, there was a challenge to Moses' leadership. Miriam and Aaron got a little upset with him because he married a black woman. He married a woman from Cush. Even then, there was a little problem with racism. And they spoke against Moses. And God called them out to the tabernacle and he said, why were you not afraid? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God's leaders are to be respected because God picked them. If for no other reason, but they were God's choice. That's why no one should ever go into the ministry unless they're called. It's the worst job in the world unless you're called to it. Because it takes the grace of God to do the job. And God commands Joshua. He raises him up, and then he commands him in verse 16, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. Did you notice the difference in this verse? Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Covenant, all through chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, Ark of the Covenant or Ark of the Lord of all the earth, and now all of a sudden, the Ark of the Testimony, it jumps right out at us. Do you know this is the only time this word is used in the book of Joshua? Why? Because the writer wants us to notice something. It's the Ark of the Testimony. What does this word mean? It means testimony. It means reminder. It means warning and a warning sign. This ark that has gone through the Jordan River is now the Ark of the Testimony. It gives evidence. I've sat in a court. I've given evidence in trials. You're supposed to tell the truth. You tell what happened. This is the ark that tells what happened. It's the evidence. For the ark itself was the first into the Jordan River. It will be the last one out. Fearing Joshua and remembering what God did go together, don't they? This is not the only time that God has given Israel a testimony of his power and his grace and his glory. Exodus chapter 16, this word also appears there. Moses said, this is what the Lord commanded. Let a jar full of an omer full of manna be kept throughout your generations, that the Israelites, that they may see it, see the bread that I fed you with in the wilderness. So take a jar of manna, place it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, and Moses placed it before the testimony to be kept. Well, what was it testifying of? It was testifying of the fact that God took care of his people every single day. They woke up in the morning, there was the manna. Next day they woke up, there was the manna. Monday, there was the manna. Tuesday, there was the manna. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. It was a testimony. Well, what is this ark of the testimony in the middle of the Jordan testifying of? It's testifying of the power of God to remove barriers in front of his people. It's testifying of the power of God to bring his people into what he has for them. The ark of the testimony, this word is, this. It's only called this one time in Joshua. It is the ark that gives testimony to that fact that God is with them. You know, your testimony is one of the most important things God's given you. This story that we all have, and we all have a story, one of the most important things that God gives each of us is a testimony. It gives us that story about how we came to know him and the things that he's doing in our lives. And that testimony is uniquely ours, and we can speak with it, we can share it with authority. We can share with authority, and it has an impact on unbelievers. I know that from personal experience. I've been a Christian for a while, and I was a Christian when I was in the military. I was in the Air Force, and I was stationed at different bases. And sometimes some of the people that I worked with didn't care for the fact that I was a Christian, because I let it be known. I worked with a lot of old grizzled sergeants in communication shops, and some of them gave me a hard time for being a Bible thumper. And I remember one particular person, Malcolm Miner, Plattsburgh, New York. I mean, I'd share my faith when I got a chance in the communications office there, in the shop. And Malcolm Miner was one of the guys who was always ribbing me, always making fun of me. He had a brand new car, and he also loved to go snowmobiling. See, I'd shared my testimony. I didn't think it had any impact on him at all. On one particular week, Malcolm gave me a very hard time. I didn't complain, just tried to make the best of the situation, because he outranked me, had more stripes on the arm. So you don't argue with somebody who's got more stripes on the arm. Malcolm went off that weekend with his brand new car to go snowmobiling. He had a trailer that he towed his very expensive snowmobiles in the back with. He came back from the end of the weekend. Yeah, I know this because he told me Monday morning when I showed up at work. He came back from the end of the weekend, and he was crossing an icy bridge near Malone, New York. He hit a patch of ice. Now, Malcolm loved his stuff. He had a beautiful car, and he had a beautiful snowmobiles and a beautiful trailer. And he told me this story. You know where this is going, don't you? And as he crossed that bridge, the trailer began to come sideways. That happens sometimes. You lose your traction, and the trailer began to do this. It began to swing around from the back of the car. It was going to smash the side of his brand new car, which he loved. It came almost all the way around. And Malcolm told me, when I saw that trailer in my rearview mirror coming around to destroy my car, the only thing I could think about was how I gave you a hard time that week. He said, I'm sorry. God didn't even know God. Your testimony is an important thing. You should share it. Here's a guy who didn't even know God, but God did something to get his attention. He didn't smash his car. Finally, the trailer went back into its right place. It was just God's little way of saying, hey, lighten up. Stop bugging my people. God uses our testimony to make himself known to those who don't believe. I realize this is basic Christianity, folks, but it's very important to remember we have to tell people what God is doing in our lives. We have to share with what's going on between us and Jesus, because it makes an impact, just like that trailer would have impacted the side of his car. I didn't put that thought in Malcolm's head. God did. Do you know God can talk to people who don't believe in him? Some people don't believe that, but that's true. Joshua commands them in verse 17 to the priest. God commands Joshua. Joshua commands the priest. That's always the order. Just like Moses, Joshua obeys God's commands. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. What does it say about my servant Moses? What did God say? Moses is faithful in all my house. Why did God love Moses? Because when God said to Moses, do this, Moses, Moses went and did it. That's what made Moses great. Do we understand that God is the one who raises up leaders for his people? God is the one who empowers them to act. God authenticates and validates their ministries. And the people should honor the leaders that God gives them. The leaders lead not because they're the smartest or the best looking or they know the most. They lead by virtue of the fact that they obey God's commands. Those who lead must be able to follow commands. God acts to make himself known. by raising up leaders, by honoring them. He acts and the earth and men respond. Look at verse 18. And it came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan. Do you realize what's going on? This is not the first time this has been said in these two chapters, is it? I mean, what is God doing? Is the record broken? You know, he just keeps repeating. He's repeating himself for a reason. When they come up from the middle of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan went back to their place. When God acts, the earth responds. You get that connection? They're touching dry ground, and the water going back to where it's supposed to go is connected. These are the ones, these priests are the ones who carry the Ark of the Presence, the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Over and over again in this book, six times, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of this commitment, this promise that God has made to us. And the soles of their feet touch dry ground. It connects the event of the water going back to the feet touching the ground. Nature returns to its normal course. God acts in nature so people will know who he is. Proverbs 8, verse 29, God set for the sea its boundary so the waters would not transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. We always need to remember when we think the world's out of control that it's not. The Lord commands the earth. God acts on earth to illustrate his power, and he acts on earth to illustrate his commitment to his people. God often speaks through nature. He often reveals his blessings to his people, his presence to his people in nature. In the story of the Jordan, in the story of the crossing of the Jordan, the waters revealed. They were a visible demonstration to the people of God that God is with them. They were evidence. Sometimes people said, well, you just have to take a leap of faith. You know, you don't really know. No, that's baloney, folks. We have a God who acted in history. We have a God who actually does things in history. And he does them over and over and over again, giving us a testimony about how God took care of this situation or that situation. In 1993, Richard Blackaby tells the story of what happened at a Canadian seminary. God acted on behalf of his people. He was the professor and a Bible scholar at the time. He was also the president of a very small seminary in Canada. The students were few, resources were scarce, their facilities were limited, but with mostly volunteer labor, they were able to build a new academic building. But on the morning that the roof trusses were to be hung, a violent wind came off of the Rocky foothills, Rocky Mountain foothills. Now, you know Canada, there's a lot of wind up there. We experienced some of that wind today. And the volunteers didn't know what to do because they had rented a very expensive crane to lift those trusses, those big trusses, way up high over the building and put them in place. And you can't put them in place and the wind's blowing like crazy. And they didn't have a lot of money for this crane. You know, some people's pieces of a construction equipment can be thousands of dollars a day. I know that because we build a building and we had one piece of equipment that was $3,500 a day. So you didn't want to have to take weeks to get these trusses in place. And so the volunteers all gathered and prayed. They had a need. They prayed. After they finished praying, just love this story, the men went outside and everything was calm. Not a trace of wind. For the next 3 days, the wind didn't even blow. And when the last roof truss was put in place and hammered down, the wind came roaring back. Now, there are those who say that was just a coincidence, but I'm not one of those people. That was God acting on earth to bless his people and show them, I'm with you. We need to remember that Jesus is the one who stops the storm, calms the sea. God acts on earth, and the earth responds, so his people might know that he's with them, so that the world might know he's with them. God acts on the earth, and the earth responds. God acts, and the people respond. Look at verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Whenever you see a date or a time mentioned in Scripture, it's almost always significant. I would say it's always significant. It was the 10th of the first month. The 10th of the first month. The very first thing that happened when they got into the promised land was they arrived on the 10th of the first month. Now think about that. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years. I can't even remember what day it is sometimes. What date's the date today? But God always remembers. He knew, he brought them in on exactly the right day. What is the 10th of the first month? It's the beginning of Passover. Wrote Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. Your year starts with Passover." This is the most important beginning of you for you throughout the year. Why? Because what happened at Passover? Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. 400 years of slavery, and then the event of the Passover. This day, this month, shall be the beginning of months for you. Exodus 12. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they shall each take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And on the 14th day of that month, they celebrate Passover. But they begin it on the 10th. And when you enter the land, later on in Exodus 12, which the Lord your God will give you, as he promised, you shall observe this rite. You shall observe this ritual of Passover. And when your children say to you, "What does this mean?" you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and spared our homes." That's how you begin your year, by remembering that God delivered you. Remember, remember, remember. And they camped at Gilgal. And we're going to talk a lot about Gilgal next week. But Gilgal literally means a circle of stones. It became the headquarters for a lot of the military campaigns when they went out into the promised land and they attacked these other nations on the eastern edge of Jericho, just a few miles from Jericho, their first stopping place in the promised land. First stopping place. And the very first thing they did was have Passover. Do we realize that God rules the world around us? Or is it just operating on autopilot? How often have we had the experience we said, "Boy, that was a coincidence"? Was it really a coincidence? Or did God cause it to happen? Are there any coincidences in the lives of God's people? I don't think so. I think God acts on earth so we might know. God's acts are to be remembered. Verse 20. So Joshua builds the memorial. 12 stones are set up. The 12 stones that had been taken out of the River Jordan, out of the midst of the situation. We talked about that last week. God wants us to remember what he did in the midst of our situation. He wants us to keep a record of it. God made, Joshua took these stones and it says he caused them to be raised up. He made them a conspicuous monument that you couldn't miss, that all would see. Why? Because the little ones. Remember, if you don't have memorials, your kids won't ask. Mom, Dad, why do we do this? Because the Lord delivered us. Mom, Dad, why do you do this? Because God answered our prayers. Oh. So if you pray to God, God will answer you? Is that a message that children need to hear? You bet your bippy they do. What is the meaning of these stones? You realize this question is repeated from earlier in chapter 4, verse 6. Let this be a sign among you. Chapter 4, verse 6. So that when your children ask later, what do these stones mean to you? The standing stones in Europe are lost. They don't matter anymore because nobody knows what they meant. They're all over Europe. But nobody cares. Verse 22. Then you shall inform your children. One of the most important things that happens here every Sunday does not happen in this room. It happens in the basement of the church. I don't want to shock you this morning, but you and I aren't going to be around here in 50 years, probably. Maybe a couple of you will be, but I won't be. But there's a whole group of people who will be here probably in 50 years. They're in the basement. You shall inform your children. The word literally means you shall cause them to know something. You shall cause them to know Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. First words in that line, dry ground. Evidence that God commands the earth. Evidence that God's in charge. You shall cause them to know that Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. I said it's like bookends. You know what it says in Exodus 14, 22? What does it say there? The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right and the left. And now they cross the Jordan on dry ground. Jordan, the Red Sea, and in the middle was the wilderness wandering. Why? What does it show you? It shows you the faithfulness of God 40 years. He was 40 years older, but he was still able to dry up the Jordan. He caused it to be dried up. In fact, in verse 23, it says it twice, doesn't it? Now, why is that God running out of words to say? No, he's driving home a point. Dried ground. God commands the waters of the earth. He dried them up before us. It connects the Red Sea crossing with the Jordan River crossing. 40 years later, God is still with them. He's still taking care of them. He's still watching out for them. He's still making a way for them. Isn't it good to know that God can move the obstacles out of your way? Boy, that's a wonderful thing to know about God. So they will know what God did. What God did. Deuteronomy says in chapter 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. He is the faithful God. He keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. One of the things that God's acts prove is He's faithful. He's faithful. Even if we're not, He's faithful. And then verse 24 just takes the top of your head right off, doesn't it? I thought this was all for the Jews and Israel. Look at verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know. Why is this in the book? Why is this book still here after 2,000 years, 3,000 years? So that all the people of the earth may know. Two things. The hand of the Lord is mighty. God's acts demonstrate his strength and power. They remind all of us little human beings who's in charge. Isn't this exactly the kind of thing that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, and all throughout the Gospels? Jesus says there in the synagogue one day, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralyzed guy, get up and walk out of here. And he gets up and walks out. See, we don't have a God that's all about talk. We have a God that acts. Psalm 118, verse 16 says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And back in Exodus chapter 7, God said again to the Egyptians, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the sons of Israel from their midst. They'll know. First infinitive there in that passage. God did this so all the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. What's the second reason? It's the second half of that verse 24. So that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God acts so we would fear him, reverence him, take him seriously, take him at his word. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If people don't fear God, they don't know anything. They don't understand anything about the world. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, the honoring of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I meet a lot of people that are concerned about their kids going to college. I'm more concerned about them knowing God. A college degree won't do them any good if they don't know him. All they'll be in is an educated sinner. And if you ever needed proof of that, just look what happened in Nazi Germany. Some of the most educated people in the world did some of the most horrible deeds in the world because they didn't know him. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. There is no want. That all the world may know. But of course, how do they know if we don't talk about it? We need to talk about it. God's actions in history should be remembered so that all men can know his power and his glory. God has acted so many times in history, over and over and over again. One of the more classic examples of this was from 29th of July, 1588. The Protestant England, Queen Elizabeth, was reigning there, and the Spanish were going to overthrow her and put their own person on the throne. They sent the great Spanish armada across the English Channel, 130 ships, 30,000 troops. They were going to throw Elizabeth out, get rid of the Protestants, bring them back in Catholicism. That was their objective. Remember who was in England at the time? A little group called the Pilgrims. That's the same group that came to the shores of Massachusetts in 1620 and founded this country. The Spanish came in there and they thought they were going to take over. But all of a sudden, across the English Channel, there was a blast of wind. And the wind began to blow and blow and blow. These weren't mechanically driven boats. They weren't steamboats. They weren't fired by diesel engines. They were all sails, and they got blown north onto the rocks. And England was spared. And Queen Elizabeth and her people were rejoicing. And they even struck a medal. They cast a medal with these words on it, God blew. and they were scattered. God demonstrates his power so men will know. That's the value of memorials. When God acts, God's acts are to be remembered. When God acts, people respond to that knowledge with awe and fear. Remember Forrest Gump? Remember Lieutenant Dan? He's yelling and screaming at God, and where are you, God? And Forrest says, and just about that time, God showed up. You know. God acts to honor his people and his leaders so people will know. This is your leader. God's picked him. You may not like him, but God's picked him. God acts, and the earth and men respond. God acts. His acts should be remembered by us and not forgotten. Let's pray. Lord, you are the awesome God who acts in history. You do remarkable things. God, give us grace to open our mouths and say what it is that you're doing in our lives. May we have that testimony, Lord, to just share even the littlest things, Lord, about how we needed some money for a bill and you supplied it, or how we weren't feeling good at the beginning of the day, but we prayed and you took care of us, or how you blessed our children or our families. And as we tell those stories again and again and again, not only in the ears of our children and our families, but in the ears of the unbelievers, may their eyes be open. May they come to know the living God who is living in the midst of his people. For you are Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.